week, and we're going to do that once again today. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18 is our scripture reading. We're going to focus most heavily on verses 11 through 18, but we're going to read the entirety of this passage as a part of our worship. Let's give attention to the word of the Lord and ask him to help us to understand and apply it to our own lives today. This is John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Brimming over. Have you ever had that problem? Maybe it's a shopping cart. Maybe it's a basket of laundry with clothes falling out on the floor because it's brimming over. Maybe you've left the bucket of water and the hose running too long, and it's brimming over. We've got brimming over here in John 10, I'm telling you. John 10, these scenes hold brimming over truths. And today we're going to be mainly focusing on verses 11 through 18. And we hear Jesus himself describe the cross. This is profound. We need to tuck this one away. What's going on when Jesus dies on the cross? Well, Jesus tells us right here in detail the reason he dies, the result of his dying. Make no mistake about it. This is all clearly spelled out by the Lord Jesus himself right here in this text. And there's other things here as well, but today we're going to consider what Jesus says when he says he's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. That's kind of the cohesive thing that sticks everything together as we look at these profound, brimming over words today. There it is, John 10, verse 11. He describes the intent and the impact of his death on the cross in terms of a metaphor of sheep and shepherd. And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus, of course, speaks of himself as the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep in other passages in the Bible. This is just one of them. Hebrews 13, 20 is one of those of several. Let's set the stage a little bit for this section we're looking at primarily today. In John chapter 10, we have these repeated scenes of the shepherd and the sheep. I've suggested this idea of scenes because it's not one cohesive scene. It's sort of like a Batman movie. People even looked up, right? Pastor Bruce talking about Batman? Yeah, because in every Batman movie, you've got Batman, you've got Gotham City, and you have villains, right? But you're not trying to connect those villains and those details from that Batman movie to that Batman movie, that Batman movie, that Batman. Here we have Jesus, every one of these scenes. We've got sheep and shepherds, and we've got thieves and villains too, frankly. And he's using these metaphors, these scenes he puts before us, to communicate powerful theological truth that are important for all of us in our lives. So let's hear this one today and look at those scenes leading up to it. Scene one, the shepherd Jesus and his sheep. And he says, look, those who are my sheep, listen to my voice. If you're not one of my sheep, you won't. But if you are, you will. Scene two. And this is kind of the in-between scene of the one we talked about 2 weeks ago and the one we're looking at primarily today. And we're going to touch on it a little bit. It's a great scene, but it's the scene of Jesus as the gate. In this scene, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is the gate. Yes, we got sheep and shepherd, but here it is that Jesus is the only way to life, the only way to abundance, the only way to provision, the only way to knowing God, the only way to forgiveness and an eternity with God. He is the gate. The only way the sheep have that provision. And then scene three is where we're looking at primarily today. The scene is that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he gives his life for his sheep. In the Old Testament, God is the shepherd of his people. Classic scripture that most everybody knows, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? In the Old Testament, it looks forward to the future and says when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will be the perfect shepherd. And unlike the human shepherds, there's bad and there's okay, right? But Jesus is the perfect shepherd. And he, of course, is both Messiah and God. That's what he's saying here when he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. These I am statements pop out of the Gospel of John. Jesus repeatedly says, I am, and then he puts in, I guess it's the predicate nominative. I'm not sure exactly what, but he says, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life, etc., etc. And these underscore Jesus' claim to be God. And one of the most profound ones is John 8:58, where he doesn't put anything else in there. He just says, I am. Which evokes the memory of Exodus 3:14 when Moses asked the Lord, who shall I say that you are? And he said, I am. I am. Jesus is explicitly claiming in these I am statements to be God the Son, the Messiah. And here he's saying that one is the one who dies for his sheep. That's why you believe in Jesus. That's why it's so important to believe in Jesus. That's a reason to believe that John expounds here based on the person of Jesus and his mission, who he is as God and Messiah, and what he does, which is gives his life for the sheep. Let's today look at six aspects of that. Somebody say, Pastor Bruce, shouldn't you be preaching three or four? Isn't that easier? Yeah, it is easier. But there are six here, so I have to tell you them, right? I can't make the numbers up based on what's easier for you. I got to tell you what's in the text. And this text has six of them. And you may look at the two in the middle and say, the vocation of him as shepherd, he vicariously gives his life on behalf of the sheep, the vistas of relationship and knowing in this, the voice calling to bring each of his sheep he saves. You may say those last two, it's like, well, man, are those really about him giving his life? Yes, they are. You'll see here that these are interwoven into the description of Jesus dying on the cross. And it's profound and powerful. I hope you're going to stay with me on those two in particular, because they may be different than what you've thought before as to what it means to know God and how it is we know someone knows God. And then he voluntarily gives his life. This is big. And he victoriously gives his life. He was not defeated at any point of this process. He is King and Lord over all, including life itself. So when he dies with a view toward his resurrection. All of these here in this text, in this metaphor of the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and a profound, detailed description of what happens on the cross and the impact of that for someone who truly believes. So let's look first at the vocation. Employee team or a sports team might have as a slogan, do your job. And if everybody does their job, it all works. Well, Jesus had a job. It was his mission. And he's saying here, my vocation is the shepherd job. And he contrasts his job, the shepherd job, with others that are not the shepherd. And you might think of the distinction sort of between the store owner and the guy who works for a wage, right? Who's got more at stake if there's a crisis at the store, right? Of course a store owner. Well, he's a shepherd of the sheep. And so this vocation is one where he comes and he saves them. He's sent to save them, and that is what he does. And he does it by giving his life. Let's look at these vocations and description. The thief, this is in John 10:10. As we sort of move into this scene, it's very mindful of the thieves and the villains that would seek to undermine true life for God's sheep, and yet he comes and he saves them. In the contrast to the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came. Notice the mission of Jesus, the purpose of his coming is described here. What is it? He came to give them life. And how does he do it? Well, the next verse describes it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gives them life by giving his life. That's what a shepherd does. And of course, the hired hand analogy, verses 12 and 13, really contrasts willingness. A shepherd is willing to risk his life for the sheep. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can remember David when he was preparing to go against Goliath. He said, hey, I've taken on lions and bears before. It was his job as a shepherd. So don't think of a shepherd as some sort of a softy job. They've got scars in their arms for defending the sheep against the bears and the lions and the wolves. That's the kind of shepherd this shepherd is. And Jesus says a hired hand is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep. Hey, you know what? I'll protect myself here. I'm out of here. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. And of course, Jesus is making reference to every system, every person, every one who says, hey, I'll take care of you. We'll fix it. No, only the true shepherd, the good shepherd, is willing to die. And there it is in verse 13. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But of course, the shepherd cares for the sheep. And in the world of metaphor, the shepherd is willing to die. The hired hand isn't. In the real world, the world of your rescue and redemption, Jesus does die, not just willing. He dies, and he describes that death here in this text. And looking at the very ending verse of this section, John chapter 10, verse 18, see, notice, this is the whole mission of Jesus. This charge, laying down my life and taking it up again, I have received from my Father. That's the Son's sent mission. That's his vocation as shepherd. Let's look next at he vicariously dies on behalf of the sheep. Let's ponder these words, that the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is not like sort of the shepherd jumping off a cliff and saying, hey, look how much I love you, I'm jumping off the cliff. No, he dies on behalf of them. And this is very strongly sacrificial language. In the Gospel of John, in this kind of construction of for, that word for the sheep or for somebody is used exclusively of sacrifice in death. It's used of Jesus repeatedly. It's used of Peter speaking of, hey, I'm willing to die for you. It's used in John chapter 15, verse 13, where Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. So this is that Jesus dies in a way that he's a sacrifice, he's a substitute. And of course, this evokes a different sheep image all the way back to John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's that sacrificial lamb who gives himself, as well as the shepherd who gives up his life. And repeatedly in the Gospel of John, this is what the cross is. We've seen that again and again here. Now, Jesus describes it in detail. Soon we're going to see him move toward that hour of his going to the cross. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In place of, sacrifice, substitute. He dies so they can live. And it connects to verse 9, which has that rich, heavy theological weight of that they are saved. Not just physically saved, the sheep in the metaphor, but spiritually saved, eternally saved, given life and forgiveness by his death on the cross. This connection of the vicariously dying on behalf of the sheep is flowing from the relationship of Father and Son in eternity. We're going to see this a little bit in a few minutes, but I want you to look quickly at John 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Those that he knows, those that he saves, he lays down his life for them. And that's why he dies. So they might be forgiven and given life and know God in a real way now and forever. What an amazing gift. Let's look next at the vistas. The vistas of relationship and knowing in that Jesus dies. Pastor Bruce, where are you going with this vistas thing? Well, I just sort of came up with it, I guess. But I'm looking at the text and saying there's a wow factor here and another wow factor here. And I'm sort of thinking of that wow factor. When you walk to the top of that hill, even Rocky Woods in Medfield, there's a great view of the vista. I'm like, wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. Well, look at these two wows. Look at this pleasing view that you can see. The first vista, verse 14. The second vista, verse 15. And let's look first at the second. I got my numbers wrong. The first vista is, the second vista, I guess what I'm calling it here, is in verse 14. Let's look at that verse. Whichever one it is, the one over here, the one over there, let's just see these. Jesus speaks in terms of that his giving his life for the sheep results in a reality of them knowing and being known. Think of this. This intimacy between each of his sheep and the shepherd, established by him by virtue of the fact that he gives his life for them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. If you're one of his sheep, he knows you intimately, personally, relationally, and you know him intimately, personally, and relationally. How did that happen? Because he died on the cross. The cross connects the Vista 1 and Vista 2. Now we're going to look at Vista 1, which is even more profound, and it is mirrored in the Vista 2, the relationship and knowing you have connected to Jesus and knowing him, and it's an eternal relationship. Just as, this is the ground of why he dies and gives his life, which results in us knowing him personally in this intimate way. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And notice the connection. He's not going on a new topic. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is clearly not some new topic. It's what is established in his giving himself. The ground is his eternal relationship with the Father, the knowing of the Father and the Son eternally. And the result is the knowing that you have with Jesus your shepherd being redeemed by his death. John chapter 17, verse 24 references this. There's an eternal love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. This has always existed. God didn't need to create anybody to have a relationship. He wasn't lonely. He eternally had relationship in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that relationship was characterized by love. Eternally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus gives up his life, when the Son dies on behalf of his sheep, when the shepherd lays down his life and then raises it up again, this expresses and even further expresses the love relationship between the Father and Son. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me. He didn't start loving Jesus when he died. He expressed that love and further experienced and expressed that love that has always been there between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. Because I lay down my life and I take it up again. That's the vista, a beautiful vista of God's eternal knowing in Himself, Father and Son, and the vista of believers knowing God, their shepherd, having been established in that relationship by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now, if you go to that hill in Medfield and look out, you say, wow, if I look at this and see this, I say, wow, what an amazing shepherd. And then there's the voice. Why the voice calling each he brings? Well, who gets to be in this relationship of knowing with the shepherd? Well, there's a moment in a person's life journey when we know that they do. And that is when they respond to the voice of Jesus, when they believe his word. And you can know for sure you're one of those who has entered into that love relationship with your shepherd if you truly have heard the voice of Jesus and received him by faith. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, all this working that I just described is done by the shepherd. He calls the voice, and his sheep listen, and they're formed into a flock all by him as they hear his word and respond to it. Verse 16, it's not going into all the details of this, but it's another aspect of the relationship, another thing that flows out of his death. And what's in view is when somebody comes to believe. They're responding to his word, the message of the gospel. Let's look at this. And I have other sheep that are not over his fold. What's Jesus talking about? Well, in scene number one, he's been speaking about the sheepfold of Israel, the Jewish people. And he's saying, you know, those that believe in me are God's sheep. Those that don't believe in me are not. And so from that sheepfold, some come out. Believers, and some are still there, non-believers. Now Jesus is referencing those who are not of the Jewish people. This is Gentiles. It's not some people getting to Jesus by some other route other than through Jesus. No, this is people that come to Jesus, believing in Jesus. They're not among the Jewish people. John 11:52 hints at this. Other passages in John do as well. The rest of the New Testament does in great measure. And Jesus speaking then in reference here, these other sheep are those who are not the Jewish people. They're Gentiles. Jesus is saying that everyone who comes to him by hearing his voice is one of his sheep. And those that don't come to him are not his sheep. And one thing all of his sheep have in common is they all listen to his voice. They'll hear his message, the word of salvation, and believe in him. Jew and Gentile, people of the first century, people today. People in our nation, people in other nations. People from every language, tribe, and people, the Revelation says. All brought into the fold by the shepherd when they hear his voice. And so this makes the hearing of the message and the response of yes to the message so vitally important, does it? Does it not? So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's Jesus have in view here? It's the redeemed community of Jesus' followers. John 17 speaks of this. Ephesians 2 speaks as if there's one flock redeemed in Jesus. Either you're not redeemed or you're in the flock. And they're all under the blood of the shepherd who gave himself for them. They're under the direction of the shepherd who redeemed them. There's not multiple flocks all over the place or some other way in. There's one way, one flock, one shepherd, Jesus. And that one response of hearing his voice and believing in him whereby we are saved. Back in that first scene, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them. Notice that true believing is not just saying you believe. True believing is continuing in that relationship all your life, led by the shepherd, responding to his word and his voice leading you. You know, in the context here, when Jesus speaks these words, there were a bunch of folks hearing it who didn't give credence to his word. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Notice the words of Jesus provoke. Many of them says, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Again, see that? Rejecting his words. Don't be among those who reject his words. Why? Because those who reject his words are not his sheep. Look at me at John 10:26. We'll see this in a few more weeks. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Why don't they believe? They're not his sheep. Those who do believe hear his voice and are his sheep. Let's look next at the voluntary aspect of Jesus giving his life. This is important because it really is an implication, if not close to directly saying, Jesus is God. He's in charge of this whole thing. He's not somehow a victim of a horrible accident. He's giving his life. It's not taken from him. He's giving his life freely. He's giving his life as a shepherd who dies in fulfillment of God's plan. This is the very purpose of God from eternity, and Jesus willingly gives up his life in fulfillment of this plan. For this reason the Father loves me, says John 10:17, because I laid down my life. A sovereign God as well as man, Jesus isn't seeing his life taken, like, oh, I got pinned here. He's sort of like the dad, if I could use the analogy, whose three-year-old son pins him. Not because dad couldn't fight back, it's that he chose not to. He let himself be pinned, so to speak. Jesus lays down his life voluntarily when he dies. I'm not minimizing the horrific nature of his death. I'm saying Jesus did it freely. Clearly, he is sovereign God as well as man. And yes, he was crucified, but Jesus allowed them to. Look, again, he stresses this. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. Not the Jewish religious leaders, not the Romans who crucified him, not the crowds that wanted him dead. They didn't take his life from him. He lay it down of my own accord. And his purpose was, why? Was it some, just, hey, special effect? No, his purpose was because we deserve wrath, our sins deserve wrath, and he did it to save us from that wrath that was due us. He did it to deliver us from the righteous judgment of God we deserve. John 3:36, that's why he died. That's why he gave up his life. And he victoriously rises over death. Here's a question for you. It's almost like one of those that might have been posed yesterday at the ordination council. You see this man who knows the word really, really well, he's getting questions lobbed at him, then he's having to ponder and pause and think and go, well, what about that verse, that verse, that verse? Well, here's one. Who raised Jesus? Well, the Father did, Acts 2:32, absolutely, and many other Bible passages say that. The Spirit did, Romans 8:11, and Jesus did. Yes, Jesus raised Jesus. Yes, the Father did. Yes, the Spirit was involved, but Jesus himself raised himself. And this is profound. What are you saying, Pastor Bruce? I'm saying Jesus did something that no one has ever done before, although other people have been resurrected, many of them by Jesus, and no one will ever do again, although all believers will be resurrected. Jesus raised himself, which is the reason why he can resurrect you who believe in him, who are his sheep. This is totally unique, and this is why he alone saves. On that day, you stand before God. This one is the one. Those who are his sheep are saved. On that day, you die. No other person will resurrect anybody, and no person who is not in him will be resurrected to know him in this eternal personal way. So he alone saves, he alone has the power over death, and he says it right here. I lay down my life that I may take it up. That's why he gave his life on the cross. Part of what was in his view, his aim, and his purpose was resurrection. Redeeming, yes, but resurrection, that redeems. A death that redeems. A validation of the death that redeems by his resurrection. All of this was in his view, his aim, when he gave himself in death, that I may take it up again. Look with me at John 10, verse 18. Here it is again, just stressing this point. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the same idea, John chapter 2, verse 19, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. This is the same idea, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, where it says he was declared with power to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He always was Son of God, but the resurrection declared it. Jesus the shepherd, the Son of God, takes up his own life in resurrection. Yes, the Father raised him. Yes, the Spirit raised him. And yes, Jesus himself raised Jesus. All of this is a part of the charge he received from the Father, John 10, verse 18c, to lay down his life and to take it up again. Jesus has made statements that connect to this whole truth. The Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has life in himself. John 5, verse 26. John 11, verse 25, we're going to talk about this as we move into April. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. He has authority to take his life up. That's why I believe in Jesus. The shepherd who gives his life for the sheep is the very one who has authority to take up his life and give you resurrection life as well. I want to encourage you in your response. Based on all this, the vocation of him as shepherd and sent, that he vicariously dies on behalf of the sheep, he makes possible this reality of knowing that reflects and mirrors the relationship of knowing between the Father and the Son in all eternity, that we now know him by virtue of the fact that he gave himself for us. This voice that calls, and maybe today you're hearing that voice calling you to believe in him, that he voluntarily gives his life and victoriously rises over death. Do you see it? Do you see what Jesus did? He says, I am the good shepherd. Let's come back to those words once again. We haven't camped a whole lot on the word good, but I hope you don't read good as being sort of like kind of just really kind of warm, fuzzy, sentimental. I hope you see good as strong, strong good, strong to save good. Worthy is the idea of this. He is the worthy shepherd. Even the idea of true. Anybody else who's proposing to be any kind of shepherd, any ideas, philosophies, approaches to life, it's not true. It's not the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the good, worthy, able to save shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And that makes possible knowing. Let's review that. The good shepherd. Now you know him. You know God. When we talk about having a personal relationship with God, someone's like, what's that? It's like, well, this is what this is. He's not your boyfriend. He's your shepherd. You surrender to him. You submit to him. You follow him. He gave his life for you so you may know God in a real and intimate way through him. He knows you, and you know him. That's what the shepherd gives his life for. That's why I call you to believe. As Jesus spoke these words, there were different responses. One of them I showed you there in John chapter 10, verse 20. People said, why listen to him? Some people may hear this left and say, why listen to that? But there were others there who said, wait a second. These are no ordinary words. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. These are the words of life. And if you're on the cusp of saying, wow, these are some kind of words, what if they are true? I assure you they are. And I call you to believe in Jesus. Let me just close by highlighting the summary statement and the call of the entire book of the Gospel of John. We've seen this probably every message, but this is the reiteration of all these words of Jesus, all his mighty acts, all of his claims, everything he's doing, all that he did on the cross is this invitation to believe in him. These things are written that you may believe. That's a personal trust in him, acknowledging our need for him, listening to him, taking this message, yes, he died on the cross for me, and then continuing to follow him. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that personal response to his voice and trust in him, you may have life in his name. Let me take you back to the scene right before this one, but Jesus, I think, follows the scene of the door or the gate with this scene for a reason, because the door is the invitation, the way that you come in. The cross is how he secures that that invitation is that which truly saves you. Jesus said, truly, truly, notice that. This is, take note, this is really important. I say to you, I am the door. I am the gate, as some translations say. So what believing is, if you say, what is this believing thing, Pastor Bruce? Believing is walking through the Jesus is the God who died for me gate. That's the name of it. Jesus is the God who died for me. And believing, trust in him and walks through that gate, that door, which is him. That's how you have life. Imagine if you go to the airport and there's an airplane going to a beautiful destination, amazing destination, unlike any other destination. It's at gate C4. And somebody says, I want to go to gate B1. I'd rather get on the plane at gate B1. I'd rather go to C5 or C3. Because I think it's kind of too exclusive that you guys are insisting on. I only go to gate B4 to get on the plane. Wouldn't you say it was a kind thing to do to say the only gate to get on if you want to get on that plane to that beautiful destination is to go through C4, not B3 or 7 or C5 or C3, right? So why is it that people throw this idea that Christians are being unkind and mean to suggest that there's only one way? It's not unkind if there is only one way. It's the most kind thing that we could say. And Jesus has said it. I am the door. Not a door. I'm the door. Similar to how he said, I am, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to ask you, have you walked through the door? That Jesus is God and Messiah who died for me, door. I am the door. If anyone, there it is, John 10:9, enters by me, he will be saved. Anyone. Whatever you haven't understood, whatever you do understand, whatever's confusing, whatever isn't confusing, here's the big one. Have you walked through the door? He died for you. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the invitation is there. Walk through it. That's what saving faith is. I need Jesus. He died for me. I believe in him. And I trust in him. I walk through it. That results in being saved because the shepherd gave himself for the sheep. That results in a reality of relationship, going in and out and finding pasture as we continue to follow him. And this ongoing believing and abundant living of those saved by the shepherd, I just want to encourage those who have gone through the door, keep in this mode of seeing what he did, of savoring him, this relationship that he's established. Savoring him above all, serving him with joy. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Is that the kind of life you're living right now? That's the kind of life the shepherd made possible for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We say thank you. You gave yourself for us. You opened up heaven. You opened up an eternal relationship with God. You opened up forgiveness of sins and rescue from death, resurrection, when we die, all these blessings and this life of abundance in knowing you even now. We say thank you. Help us to see it, Lord, and may anyone who has yet to take that step walk through that door to enter into it. We commit ourselves to praising you and worshiping you and following you and staying close in this relationship of knowing that you have made by your new covenant, Lord. We ask, God, you would guide us, empower us, direct us individually and together as your flock for your honor and glory. We thank you, Jesus, our shepherd, who gave his life for us. Amen.